Thank you for being here. Thank you for those joining us online as well. It's a wonderful day to be here, to be able to worship the one true God of the Bible, and as we are every week. We're very thankful. Our text comes to us out of the Old Testament this morning, particularly in the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. If you want to go ahead and turn there, we'll start off by spending a little bit of time in the book of Proverbs, and then we'll move forward from there. But just to go ahead and read it for you, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 reads, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning. Thank you for this time to spend, to be able to gather together with my brothers and sisters, fellow believers, Lord, to come and worship you. This is your day and this is your house, and we do seek to please you in all things, especially on this day and in the things that we do on Sunday morning. And so thank you for this time, and I pray that it be edifying to the body of Christ and beneficial for all of us, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of your word and be better for it and to help those around us. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, it's no real big mystery or great secret that the Bible has plenty of warnings all throughout Scripture from front to back. Warnings against false teachers, for instance, doctrines of demons, as we read in the New Testament, heresies and perverse teachings from such people, myths and speculations and so on and so forth. We also read of many warnings coming to us from both Old and New Testament about the way that we live in the world, warnings against living foolishly and living unwisely. And of course, the book of Proverbs is no different, one of the grand marks of the Old Testament concerning this very thing. This portion of Scripture comes to us in the Old Testament and is written by a man that we know of, King Solomon. Solomon is not only the author of the book of Proverbs, but he also wrote a few psalms found in the book of Psalms, along with the book of Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. As we all know, Solomon was the son of King David and had truly lived a remarkable life. This man was a gigantic figure upon the world stage, upon the stages of history as we read and as we've come to know. Scripture tells us of Solomon's reign as a time of unprecedented prosperity for the nation of Israel due to, first and foremost, mainly because of his great wisdom and his ability to lead because of that wisdom, a quality, you remember, that was bestowed upon him by God himself. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, you remember God appeared to Solomon in a dream that he had, and God asks him what he wanted most out of anything else, being the son of King David and in the lineage of Christ. He remarks and replies to God and says that he wants an understanding mind to govern God's people and the ability to discern between good and evil. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. And of course, we read of all kinds of examples of this very thing being bestowed upon Solomon throughout his entire life, especially his time as king. For one example of this being in 1 Kings chapter 4, in a civil case that King Solomon had ruled over. You remember there were two women who were fighting over a baby, a child, and each one was claiming that this child was hers. And so King Solomon calls forth for a sword to be brought. That way he would use this sword to cut the child in half and in two and divide the child and give one to each woman. This being the case, one of the women frantically stands up and replies that the child be given to the other woman. And Solomon, of course, because of this reply, because of this response, knew that this was the true mother who had spoken, because he understood that no woman or no mom would ever want to see her very own child killed in this manner. And so of course, he figures out who the correct mother is. But it says of King Solomon in 1 Kings that he was not only wise, he was also author of 3,000 proverbs and over 3,000 songs and could speak about a vast range of subjects, from subjects including things like cedar wood all the way down to different species of animals. And so Solomon was very, very knowledgeable about things that concern the world and the world that we find ourselves in. And this, of course, was all given to him as a gift from God. But because Solomon did not ask for the things of this world, God blessed him with more than just wisdom. He also granted him great wealth and great power. And these blessings made him one of the most powerful people in his lifetime to have ever lived and walked the face of the world, the face of the earth. And because of this, the Bible says that Israel grew very prosperous under Solomon. And indeed, there's much evidence to this very day that that whole entire region experienced great economic growth and regional stability due to trade because of the wealth that was pouring in from all parts of the world, focusing in Jerusalem there. And so wealth poured into the treasury of Solomon in droves, and this allowed Solomon to fulfill God's promise to his people, a promise that God would have a temple built for him to house the Ark of the Covenant, you remember, in the temple of God. And this is found in 1 Kings chapter 4, 32 through 33. And so Solomon was a man truly blessed by God in more ways than we could possibly even imagine, and of course, all to the glory of God. Now, Solomon's life did not end so well as we come to find. Though he was very wise in his own, or to his people and for himself, he certainly ended in a life of tragedy. And this is because he did not live out that very wisdom that he himself knew so very well and taught to his people, even his own children. One of Solomon's own sons, Rehoboam, didn't even follow in his father's own footsteps and continually throughout his life rejected the teachings of Solomon. And so, though he was a wise man, very wise man, he ended his life in tragedy. Now, it was Solomon who reorganized his realm into 12 different districts across the entire nation of Israel, cutting across tribal boundaries that were there beforehand. And this was so that he could centralize power in Jerusalem as king and have Jerusalem be the head of the theocracy there. And so he continued to rule over the people of God in this fashion. And a couple things that he also did that King David had also had going on was he also carried on the policy of marrying wives from different tribes and from different nations that the tribe or the country of Israel was allied with. And because of that, as a product of these policies, Solomon married many foreign wives and women who worshipped other false gods. And it was through these relationships that Solomon's heart was turned away from worshipping the one true God, the God of Israel. And he built temples to these idols, and because of the many wives that he had, wanted to please them. And so he would go and worship in these foreign temples and displease God very much. So much so, in fact, that we read that this was exactly the reason why the nation of Israel were split in two. We read in Ecclesiastes that Solomon eventually turned back to serving the one true God, but because the damage had already been done and he turned from God originally, God had split the kingdom of Israel after Solomon's death, and he would be the last king to serve under one united Israel, that is, until the throne of David is taken up once again, but that isn't going to happen until a later time. But an important lesson for all of us to keep in mind, Solomon's sin did not only affect him, but it affected the nation of Israel as a whole and all those who lived in it. And it is truly something great for all of us to keep in mind concerning our own sins, though it be ever done in secret, yet it still has devastating effects, not only upon us, not only concerning our relationship with God, but concerning those who are a part of our lives as well. And so that's why we have a book like the book of Proverbs here. It's to guide and to direct us in our daily living so that we may live wisely In being wise, we may live sensibly and godly in an age where so much deception pervades all around us and at times threatens our well-being. We're hearing of a pastor right now in Canada who serves faithfully and is being tried and persecuted for his faith and the things going on in that church up there. And so in times especially of persecution, we are called to be wise and to live wisely as Christians. But concerning the book of Proverbs, when we come to the introduction, the first few verses, we are immediately faced with the two major themes of the book. They're woven all throughout the entire book, but it presents itself to us right at the very beginning. And that is the contrast between wisdom and folly. The word wisdom here is an all-inclusive term which encapsulates the realities of true spiritual knowledge, spiritual understanding, godly instruction, discernment and discretion, and obedience to the Word of God. All this, of course, being built upon the Holy Scriptures that we have in our hands, which itself is given to us by God, along with the understanding of the Holy Scriptures for the purpose of instilling the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. That is the whole purpose. In other words, to produce reverence for God. God not only gives us His Word, but He gifts us with the ability to understand His Word. And in our understanding, we can discern the fear of God or the fear of the Lord or reverence for God, which will direct and guide us in holy living. And if that be the path that we follow, the general rule or the general idea is that we can live our lives with expectations of good things. And that is what we have precisely promised in the book of Proverbs, though these are not promises, but in general, things that are very much true. The book of Proverbs contains principles, therefore, and applications of Scripture that are very practical for a vast number of issues concerning life. And this is why it is considered wisdom literature, which differs from law or from the direct words of God coming through an Old Testament prophet, for instance, but rather it's sage advice to counsel and direct God's people. And the outline of the book of Proverbs is very, very simple. It's designed in such a way that it's easy for us to remember. And I'll go ahead and quickly go through this with you so that you can at least see this. But as we come to the book of Proverbs, as I mentioned, we're immediately greeted with the title of the book and its twofold purposes in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2, it reads, "The Proverbs of Solomon," that's the title, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel," that's who Solomon was. And here it is, "To know wisdom and instruction, and to discern the sayings of understanding." That is the twofold purpose of this entire book: to produce the skill of godly living by wisdom and instruction, and two, to develop discernment. From chapters 1 to 9, it's laid out very clearly and very simplistic so that we can understand it and remember it very easily. From chapters 1 through 9, we have 10 wise counsels of a father to a son. And in between these 10, we have 4 poems where wisdom is famously depicted as a woman. She's personified as Lady Wisdom within these 10 speeches of a father to a son. That's the first 9 chapters. The rest of the book is chapter 10 on through 31, and they're mainly the actual proverbs of Solomon himself. As I mentioned earlier, Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs, and so this is a collection of some of his proverbs for the rest of the book. And so from 1 through 9, we have 10 counsels of a father to a son with the 4 poems of Lady Wisdom personified as a woman calling out for anybody who would listen to her. And then the rest of the book are mostly and mainly the Proverbs of Solomon. Now, a proverb is simply a saying which expresses timeless truth and wisdom. They make you consider divine applications concerning life's issues. And so it is meant to apply to all of our lives and it's meant to apply to us throughout the entirety of our lives. It's meant to be read throughout all our lives, because we will never grow wise enough to be beyond the Proverbs. As the book of Proverbs mentions itself, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it, your heart, that is, flow the issues or the springs of life. Personal example of this has been something that I'm extremely grateful for. I've always grown up kind of being a rebellious kid, but one thing I've been gifted with is the book of Proverbs. It, as you read through chapters 1 through 9, you get that sense of what's being taught from a father to a son constantly, as the structural markers of the book keep us in line. They tell us, and we read, words from a father to a son. He says, "My son, believe this. My son, listen to wisdom. My son, do this." My son's constantly throughout first 9 chapters, and it is because it is written to a son to instill wisdom as he prepares to face the world and all that the world has for him. And so as the father talks to his son, he's trying to teach him the right and correct and godly way to live. And throughout my own personal life, this has been a great treasure. I've had several examples of this come up throughout life where I could have been in severe trouble or severe pain had I not taken something that I'd learned from this book and applied it to certain situations. One example I came across really even just a few weeks ago was a neighbor I had about 10 years ago here in the city. He was kind of an unruly person. He wasn't a believer or anything, but just the short amount of time I spent with this man immediately told me that he was not going to live for very long. For some reason, I just had an idea. I just had a thought that this was going to be the case with this man. The more I got to know him, the more I spoke to him, the more that the things that he spoke of told me that this was an unwise man. This was a man who did not live according to godly wisdom, or any wisdom for that matter. He was very much caught up in drug trafficking and the gang life coming from Los Angeles. And a lot of these things, you could tell he just kind of kept secret. He didn't like talking about them, but they were still very much a part of his life, though I didn't experience any of it directly. He mentioned a lot of things that told me this was the case. A few weeks ago, I get a phone call from my roommate at the time, and he tells me that though we haven't spoken to our friendly neighbor for well over 10 years, turns out the reason was because he in fact did die. His obituary was found in the Gazette a few weeks or a few months ago, and my friend or ex-roommate had come across it and wanted to share this with me, and immediately the one thing I thought of was, he did not live according to wisdom. And because of this, he, of course, faced the consequences. And so, again, as you come to the book of Proverbs, the first 9 chapters, we read of Lady Wisdom calling out in the streets, calling out for anyone to listen and to be counseled with understanding and instruction from wisdom. And if you do this, things will generally be better for you than if you don't. And it says, Solomon writes in Proverbs 6, and asks, "Can anyone take fire in his lap and in his clothes and not be burnt? Or can a person walk on hot coals and not have their feet scorched?" Though he's talking about avoiding an adulterous woman, the principle still is the same. Can you live in the world without being wise and not be hurt by it? And the answer, of course, is probably not. This is exactly why Jesus gave ample instruction to his disciples before sending them out in the world. He tells of the things that they are going to have to face. He warns them of the persecution that is going to come for following Christ. He not only tells them to count the cost, but he tells them before sending them out to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, the prudence of the serpent is especially apparent in the quickness of its perception of danger and the rapidity with which the serpent escapes from that danger. And so that's why Christ uses this illustration in Matthew 10:16. Serpents have always been an emblem of wisdom and cunning. If you remember in Genesis 3, back in the very beginning in the garden, where it says of the snake, he was more cunning than any other animal. Not only that, many ancient religions always depicted the snake as a symbol of wisdom, such as the Egyptians in their hieroglyphics and those from the Far East. Probably the thing which Christ directed his followers to imitate was in how the serpent is always cautious in avoiding certain danger, and no animal equals the serpent in the skill that they display when escaping such danger. And so Christ says to his disciples, you need to be cautious and you need to be wise in the midst of a world that seeks after your very lives. He directs them also to be harmless as doves. And so this is kind of the same language that comes up in the New Testament from the Apostle Paul. You remember when he was speaking to the Romans in Romans chapter 12, he tells them to detest what is evil and to cling to that which is good. And so again, Scripture all throughout, both Old and New Testament, constantly warns us to live wisely. Not only that, constantly warns us about things like false teachers, doctrines of these false teachers, destructive heresies, as Paul mentions, and so on. Now, all these things concern mainly the truth, what we understand as truth, how we apply the truth to our lives, and thus how we live. And so at the beginning, like I said, wisdom is defined for us as the skill of living godly, and that skill comes from the truth that we come to understand when we discover them for ourselves out of the Word of God. All these things concern truth, and we must come to an understanding of Scripture in all the corresponding branches of theology if we are to be grounded in the truth and if we are to be people of the truth. Now, how do we do that is the question. Well, God has not left us without answers. First and foremost, he says to us, in the book of James, James 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Let him ask of God, who gives generously and without reproach. Let him ask of God, and it will be given to him. We not only need God, but we need the Word of God to be our guide, and we need to be able to understand the Word of God to apply it. In fact, we're commanded by God himself to do this very thing. If you remember, we're called as Christians to be people of the truth. Paul, speaking to his protege Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15, says to Timothy, in case I'm delayed, I write to you so that you will know how one should act in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. The pillar and support of the truth. That is what we are called on as Christians to be. And of course, the church at Thessalonica was doing just that. They were being a pillar and support of the truth. And when Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, he tells them to examine everything and to hold firmly to that which is good. Almost like the same instruction he gave to the Romans. Examine everything and hold firmly to that which is good. Now, the church at Thessalonica was doing just that. They were actually a very healthy church, doing just fine. We don't read of any particularly major issues in the letters of Paul to the Thessalonians concerning the church there. In Paul's letter to the church, there's just some basic instructions that he wants to give to a healthy church. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13 of chapter 5, we read Paul giving some basic instruction to this church, and he says, appreciate your leaders, esteem them highly in love, live in peace with one another, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, don't repay evil for evil, seek what is good, not for only one another, but for all people. Kind of sounds like the Proverbs, very short and concise instruction, very basic practical instruction for the church. And he says to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. A few verses later, as I mentioned, he says to examine everything and to hold firmly to that which is good. Now here Paul calls on Christians, not just those at the church in Thessalonica, but on all Christians to test everything carefully and to distinguish what is false from what is true, from what is right from what is wrong, and from what is good from what is bad. This is the sort of last climactic directives and commands that Paul gives to the church here in chapter 5, but is basically a command to a healthy church to understand and to have discernment, to hold fast to what is good. Hold fast to whatever conforms to the truths of Scripture. Hold fast to what is good, he says. Paul's not just talking about behavior here. He's talking about that, of course, but he's talking about more than that. He's talking about divine truth. He's talking about teaching and instruction and preaching. Hold fast to what is good, just like he mentions to the church in Rome. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. There's what is true and then there's what's false. And you have to be able to distinguish between the two so you can hold to what's true and you can abstain from what's not true, right? He says to hold to what is good. I like what Charles Spurgeon says when he defines discernment. He says, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. If you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, listen to what Paul has to say again in his second letter. He says, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. The Apostle Paul is saying, hold fast to the teaching, that is the doctrine, because it has been revealed to us from heaven. This is the apostolic doctrine that came directly from Christ to Paul that he has passed on to these churches. And he's telling them, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught from us. That is the doctrine that has come down from God himself. You have to have this discerning power to sort out what is inherently good and true from what is evil. A few verses later, verse 22, he says, abstain from every form of evil. Forms of evil, not necessarily evil itself, but this idea of evil. To abstain means to hold yourself away from, to shun. In fact, it's used back in one chapter ago, chapter 4, when he says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. This word abstain means to completely shun, as we very well know. It's the very same verse here in chapter 5, or the very same verb that is here in chapter 5. And what he's saying is, when you find any sort of theology, any sort of tradition, any kind of form of doctrine that comes along, any kind of teaching that might not be true, that might be half true or part true, consider it evil and abstain from it. Turn away from it. Be completely separate from it. And this is God's call to us as believers. Any sort of instruction that does not conform to Scripture, abstain. This was the exact same thing that he told Timothy once again when instructing this young pastor, telling him to be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. And so there's a right way to handle Scripture and there's a wrong way. And the question is not, what does this verse mean to you or me? What does it mean to anyone? But instead, what did God intend to say by writing this down for us? What does God intend by this verse? And I think what he intends, we can come to know. Scripture only has one meaning, and I think with diligent study and effort, we can come to know what God means by his word. God has not left us to ourselves in ignorance to just figure these things out haphazardly. He's given us certain rules and methods for interpretation so that we can be successful in knowing what God would have of us and for our lives, and so that we could apply this skill of interpretation and to be wise to live according to what's in this very book. By doing this, we'll be firm in our foundation and we'll become a wise and discerning people of God. Again, as James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach. Ask and God will grant the desire and give you more. And I think that's kind of where it starts. It starts with the desire. Back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, it says, my son, if you will receive my words, there's that structural marker again, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. Here it is, cry for discernment. Is that a part of our prayer life on a regular basis? Do we cry and ask God for discernment? It says, cry for discernment. Lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. I think it was pastor of Grace Community Church, John MacArthur, who's been pastoring that church for well over many decades, 4 or 5 decades now. It was MacArthur who was asked what he thinks the biggest problem in Christianity is. What do you think the biggest problem is concerning evangelicalism? And he said the answer is really twofold. First, unconverted people sitting in church thinking that they're saved. And two, a lack of discernment. It says, as the two biggest problems in Christianity that he has come to realize in his lifetime of serving God, lack of discernment. Now, what are some of the reasons as far as a lack of discernment concerning the church? I think first and foremost is pretty general and pretty obvious, as I've mentioned, is false teaching. False teaching, but not only that, concerning false teaching, a lack of church discipline when it comes to false teaching. I mean, it's so very rare, isn't it? How many times do you go and visit someone's church and you hear of church discipline being talked of even or mentioned? We were talking about the marks of a healthy church earlier when we went through Mark Dever's instructional video by Ligonier presenting this very thing. I think he even wrote a book on it. But church discipline was one of the things that historically was a mark of a true church. Concerning the Puritans and all the way throughout the Reformers and church history, historically, if you wanted to be a true Christian church, you had to have certain things which marked you as such. One of those things was you had to have the gospel right. Couldn't be a church without preaching the true message of Christ. Second, you had to have the sacraments. You had to come to communion and be a part of a church that way. And the third thing was they saw you were a church if you observed and practiced church discipline, as we read in the book of Matthew. These three things constituted a church historically. And of course, without church discipline, you're going to have all kinds of false teachings running rampant throughout so many various churches. And with that comes great danger. So many churches, even here in our own city, that preach a false theology, an incomplete theology. They don't lead people down the right path, and they have them thinking all kinds of crazy things concerning what God would have of them. This is why James says in James 3, be not many teachers. Why? Because you will suffer a stricter judgment. We're all going to suffer some sort of judgment. I shouldn't say suffer. We're all going to experience some sort of judgment, believer or not. It's going to be a strict judgment. But for those who take it upon themselves to teach God's word, he says it's going to be a stricter judgment. Be not many teachers. And so this lack of discernment in the church, first and foremost, comes from false teachers, false teaching from these teachers. Secondly, lack of discernment is easy to identify because of misinterpretation of Scripture. And it's so very easy to do. So very easy. How many people do we come across who just throw out all kinds of crazy ideas concerning this or that verse? And this takes place especially when context is avoided or disregarded. Anyone who studies hermeneutics, the science of interpretation, will come to find that context is major when it comes to interpreting any sort of text. Our pastor Al always talked to us about hermeneutics, and one of the examples he gave was the sentence, a star is born. How do you know what it's talking about? How do you know whether it's talking about an actor or movie actor in Hollywood or something concerning space? Well, of course, it's the context. If you're reading a tabloid, it's probably not talking about a nebula or something in a galaxy. Probably talking about some movie star. And if you're reading a scientific journal, then chances are it's not talking about an actor. And so context is a very, very important thing when it comes to correct interpretation. And so misinterpretation is one of the great reasons for a lack of discernment in church. And third and finally, indifference to doctrine. Indifference to doctrine, and hand in hand with this goes, or hand in hand with indifference to doctrine, follows the idea of pragmatism. And so many churches, as we come to know by personal experience, tend to do away with strict doctrine, or sound doctrine, as the New Testament calls it. They don't want anything to do with doctrine. They said it divides and it pushes people away. We can't mention things like hell and sin and judgment. People don't like that. Instead, we've got to cater services to the crowd so that they feel comfortable and they'll start coming more and more. And with that, we have to shorten the sermon. We have to have a great music program, and we have to have a fog machine to lighten the atmosphere and get them to feel good. And with that, maybe only talk about certain things that appeal to people for 10 minutes out of the morning. And with that, call this a church service. And so with those kinds of things and these kinds of methodologies that are used today, very, very much so in this country, of course, we're going to have a great multitude of people who do not know or exercise discernment. And so just a couple reasons as to why there is a great lack of discernment in the church today. Now, to follow up with that, what are some of the solutions to these problems? As I mentioned, first and foremost, solution we find is to ask God. As James mentions, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask God, and God will give to him. I've come to certainly experience this in my own life. Growing up, I've always had a desire to want to not only know the truth, but to live by the truth and to test the truth and to constantly grow in light of the truth. Ask God. Ask God for wisdom, and he will give it to you, whether concerning any sort of situation or any time of life, young or old. God will faithfully do this for you if you are sincere in your desire to be wise and to walk with God in a wise manner. Second solution to this problem is to follow faithful and discerning teachers. To follow faithful and discerning teachers. If there were no point in having teachers, then the Apostle Paul would not tell the church in Ephesians that God has given the church teachers. He's given people, faithful people, to hold on to the truth and to pass on the truth. As Proverbs says in Proverbs 16:20, he who gives attention to the word will find good, and blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. This is certainly the case with me. This is certainly the case with many of you. How do I know this? Because we constantly talk to each other. You guys tell me of the things that you do in your personal lives, in your ministries to other people, the people that you listen to, the sermons that you go home and listen to. Men of the truth, men like who I'd mentioned, MacArthur or, you know, Steve Lawson or R.C. Sproul, men like Derek Thomas, who we learned of Pilgrim's Progress, men like Mark Dever, who serve in Washington, D.C. to faithful peoples in that area. We are to follow faithful pastors and teachers who are willing to stand up for God's truth and lead God's people, knowing that, again, they suffer a stricter judgment. They're going to have to stand before God for the things that they tell people concerning God and his word. And because of this fear of the Lord, they do so in a truthful manner. And so it's as Paul says, follow me just like I follow Christ. Follow my example. Over time, God has equipped me through various teachers that he has brought into my life at various times. Not only men like MacArthur and Sproul, but men like our very own pastor, Al, or Tim over at Mesa Hills. And it's not just me, it's all of us. God does this with all of us when we ask him to be wise and to understand his word. We've been truly blessed this day and age with many tools at our disposal. Bibles on our phones, websites like Banner of Truth, who supply great and precious resources for God's people. We have the ability to look up Scripture in its original languages and opportunities to reach out to missionaries across the world just at the tip of our hands. All sorts of resources and precious tools that God has given us that we might live concerning all things that we face in this life in a godly manner. He's provided us with necessary tools to equip us and to not fall victim to things like false teaching. Now, all in all, what does this say about God? Well, it tells us that God cares. It's evidenced that God is a good father, good to his children, and tells us that he cares about our spiritual well-being. He does not want us to be ignorant, but rather he wants us to be well-equipped soldiers of Jesus Christ and heralds of the truth. Faithful women, men and women who in being wise do well. He cares for all of us and wants us to stand against the wiles of the devil. He wants us to know how the enemies work, and he wants us to know what their schemes are like so that we're not trapped and entangled by these things and so that we can live faithfully and truly in light of a dark world and age. As Paul mentions to the Corinthians, we're destroying arguments and all arrogance raised against the knowledge of God and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. By doing this, we will be a wise and discerning people when it comes to the things we believe and hold as true. And not only that, when it comes to applying these truths to our lives. And the more we do this and the better we become at it, the more equipped we'll be to help others do this very thing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time spent among fellow believers, brothers and sisters, to hear what you would have of us of your word. Your word is true, it is faithful, and it is able to direct us in all our lives and our living. You have left it for us as a great gift that we might learn of these things and teach others to do the same, Lord. And I know that this is a pleasing thing in your sight, and I pray, Lord, that we can continue to do this not only as a church, but as individuals as we come across not only believers, but unbelievers as well. Help them to see the light of the gospel and the face of Christ that we have been gifted with. And I pray that you bless every single one of us here and for those who cannot join us online. Thank you for all that you do through every single one here, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.